that I spoke here, we talked about various aspects of our calling. We talked about what our job will be and some of the ways to develop the spiritual skills that we will need when that hope is realized, when Christ comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom. And we, you know, and some of those skills are things we actually help us to live our lives right now, today. And again, Mr. Stewart has been working on the same thoughts that I have. But because of some conversations that I've had with people over the last few months and questions they had, and then a sermon that I heard from Mr. Reed when we visited Canada last month, went over to Windsor, I want to go back to the very beginning of our calling and look at the topic of being called and chosen. When I told Mr. Reed that I might borrow some of his material, he said that was okay because he plagiarized it from the Bible. But what he didn't tell me is that there was so much more material than what he had used. And then to make matters worse, I looked up on the church's website and listened to a very good sermon by Mr. Rod Foster from San Antonio, and I borrowed a word here or there from him as well. Anyway, my intention was to follow his outline. It didn't exactly work, but maybe here or there I just took his ideas and put them in my own outline. Many are called, and few are chosen. Christ said that twice. The first time was in Matthew 20 and verse 16, after talking about workers who thought that they should be paid more, more than they'd agreed upon, because other people did not have to work as long as they did, and they got the same wage, the same reward. Many times over the years in the past, I've heard that parable used to explain the fact that, excuse me, I got to wait for my cough drop to dissolve, I guess. Anyway, that I've heard that used to explain and to illustrate the fact that God's promise of salvation is the same for everyone, regardless of when they live in time or how hard their trials were in this physical life. The promise for all is eternal life in God's family. But you notice there's another little lesson that Christ gives us there, is that some of those people felt that they were worth more than their fellow workers because of all of the extra hard work that they had to do. They felt they were worth more than they were being paid. Second place that Jesus used this phrase is in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. And this was at the end of the parable of the wedding feast for the king's son. When those who originally were invited refused to come, when they rejected the calling, their places were filled with the poor and the common people. Sort of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26. But when the king arrived, and that's in verse 11, I'm not really going to turn there, he saw someone who was not dressed, in wedding garments, in wedding clothes. And he had him immediately removed from the feast. That's when Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because many are called and few are chosen. Those are scary words. Even if you notice that out of all those who were invited, well, at least of those who accepted the invitation. It was just this one man who did not think the invitation was special enough to bother putting on the appropriate clothes. We may come back to them. Actually, we will come back to these later. But it's time that I do what I usually do. I want to look at some definitions. Look at the original Greek words that are translated called and chosen, and then look at some of the implications to us. Because it's important to understand that called and chosen are not the same thing. I remember when we first came into the church a long time ago, some people thought they were basically the same. Once we're in the church, we got it made. That's not what it means. But beyond that, beyond the fact that they're not the same, there are some other lessons that we can learn from a quick word study. And I went through two of my versions of Strong's plus Vines and put these things together. The words are simple, but there's some really neat things in here. The first word, the word that Christ used for called, is a Greek word, kaletos. That's Strong's number 2822 for those who want to look those up. And the definition says, from the same as 2821. Invited means invited. And the word that Jesus used for chosen is eklektos in the Greek, and that's number 1588, and it means select, by implications, favorite. Sometimes that word is translated like the Greek sounds, elect, people who are special, elect. When we put those definitions together, we could paraphrase what Jesus said as, many are invited, but from them, only a few are selected. And yes, that still sounds scary, but it also raises some questions. Invited by whom? How? And for what? Selected by whom? How? And for what? All right, so I'm going to go back now and just look a little deeper at the definitions that are involved in the word called or invited. It might sound a little repetitious, but there's something here that shows God's awesomeness in even his choosing of the words that he uses in the Bible. Remember, the Strong's definition for called was the number, forget the number, I can't remember it now. But it said it was the same as 2:8, it comes from the same as 2:8:21, invited. Well, in Strong's number 2:8:21, it says from a shorter form of 2:5:6:4. An invitation. All right, so what's 2:5:6:4? Well, when you look that one up, it says akin to the base 2753. And it means, that word is the verb, it means to call, properly allowed, but used in a lot of different ways. All right, so 2753, which is kaleo, if you care to know that. It is from a primary word that means to urge on. And it's, according to Strong's, has two definitions. One, hail. And the second one, to incite by word. So, you know, an incite means to move to action. I had to go to Webster's to find that out because I'm more into American than English. So if we put this together, we can say that the word Jesus used for called means to call out someone and use words to motivate them to act. So God picked the word very carefully because it tells us so many things. You know, many are called. That is, they're hailed. They're called personally and invited by word to act. That's the implication. That's the implication of that one little word that Jesus was, that he inspired to be written there. And that means that someone had to call them. People we know are called when God calls out to them through his word. And we know it's the Father because in John 6:44, that tells us that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. I want to go, but anyway, that tells us that that God is directly involved in every single calling. He doesn't make any mistakes. But I want to go look at something in 2 Thessalonians. This is something that Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one of those passages that kind of summarizes a great deal of things all in a few words, but it's a spot in the Bible that actually tells us pretty much what both those words mean, called and chosen. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of Christ, because God, whom from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." You know, it's been God's plan from the very beginning to offer salvation to every single human being. And that means he's offering eternal life as part of his spirit family. This is why God invites us at this time to be set apart from the ways of the world by his Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. We are invited to be part of God's first fruits. Notice that this happens, through the belief in the Word and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in that verse. Look at verse 14. He says, "To whom he called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we are called by God when we hear and begin to understand the gospel. It's God's word that calls people. Someone may see our good example on one of those days when we are good, like Mr. Stewart mentioned, and they may have their interest piqued in what it is that makes us that way. But it's what they will learn from God's word that will call them, into God's truth, into that relationship with him. So hearing and believing the truth of God's word is what separates us from the world. But there's something that, we really need to understand here. I earlier pointed out that John 6:44, tells us that it's the Father that calls people to Christ. And most of us have some version of that memorized. But the next verse that comes after that tells us something even more. And that's John 6. Find John 6. All right, John 6:44 says, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. You know, and then if you go down to verse 65, it says kind of the same thing, but it's a little bit different. It says, and Jesus said, therefore, I have said unto you that no one can come unto me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Not only, you know, do these three verses make it very clear that it's the Father who calls people to Christ by what he teaches them, but it also makes it very clear that no one can come to Christ on their own. We can't just decide, you know, to put Christ in our heart and become a Christian. It takes a miracle from God to be called. And part of that miracle is being brought into contact with God's word, you know, with the truth of the gospel. And over the years, you know, all of us have seen many ways, often very imaginative ways, that God, you know, has done that. But a bigger part of the miracle is having God actually open the mind so that it can understand and see the sense of God's word, see the sense of the gospel, see the sense of the plan that God is working out. And why does it take that miracle? Well, if we look at what Paul tells us in Romans 8, a lot of very familiar scriptures. Again, I do like to stick with the familiar because it's what I can remember better. Romans 8 and verse 7 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, that means that our normal mind actually resists anything to do with actually obeying God. It resists studying or listening to the truth of God's word. That's why it requires a miracle from the Father for people to hear and to be moved to action. You know, when they hear God's word, when they hear the truth of the gospel. That's one reason God's calling is special. And it means that God's Spirit is beginning to work in a person's life. It may work with a person for a long time before they actually, you know, actually act on what they've heard. Another reason, I want to look at a couple of reasons why God's calling is special. Another one is that God's calling literally invites us to come to Christ. You know, we saw that in John 6. Paul explains it further in a couple places. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Father calls us into a fellowship with Christ, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like he says, I want you to meet my Son. You know, we're invited to have a personal relationship with the Creator of all things, the only one through whom salvation can come. Later in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells us that that relationship is not just a you and me, God, kind of a relationship. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let me just read it off my notes because it's only one verse. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." You know, we're invited into one body, the body of Christ, the church, and we should be very thankful for that blessing. That blessing is why Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that we are to assemble together. And it's why Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that we are to talk often one to another about the things of God. The church and the brethren we fellowship are special parts of our relationship with Christ that the Father has called us to. There's another reason why God's calling is so very special. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Once God has decided to call someone, that calling is irrevocable. God will not change his mind. The invitation remains until everyone, except those who absolutely refuse to, you know, to repent and change, until everyone is born into his family. You know, just think of what that tells us of God's fantastic agape love for mankind, for every single human being. You know, we may worry about family and friends that we wish were here but are no longer coming to church. But this verse tells us that God does not reject them or forget them. The calling is still there. And God will continue to work with them, even though it may be through, you know, much pain and suffering. He will work with them right through, even into, until the end of the white throne judgment. You know, why do I say that? Well, partly because of the verse we just read. But also, if you go to John chapter 12, some things that Christ said. John chapter 12, start in verse 46. Christ said, "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. I did not come as a judge into the world, but to save the world." Those people are not judged, they're not condemned, they're not just automatically rejected because the calling is irrevocable. Verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Excuse me. You notice how that sounds like something we've read in parts of Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the white throne judgment and how those raised from the dead will be judged by the things written, you know, written in the books, things that Christ had recorded in our Bibles. Even if people refuse to accept God's invitation at this time and are not chosen, God still holds out the white throne judgment. And to me, that is just so very encouraging to understand that those who are called but are not chosen are not necessarily lost. It's just not their time yet. Let's ask an important question. Why are some chosen and others not? More importantly, do we have a personal role in being chosen? A good place to start is a spot that Mr. Reed used and Mr. Foster used and probably a lot of others also. Matthew chapter 13, parable of the sower, which talks a lot about, you know, being called and chosen. This parable actually shows four categories of people who are called and the differences in those people. We're not going to look at the whole parable, but I just want to look at Christ's explanation, which actually starts in verse 18. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, where he says, to the top of the page, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Understand it. This is what it means. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside." You know, when I think back in the early 1990s and late 1980s, there were millions of people who were receiving the Plain Truth magazine every month. And the radio broadcast and the TV broadcast, radio especially, was going to over 100 countries, you know, all around the world. So I have no idea how many millions of people were hearing God's word, were hearing the gospel being preached, were being called. And then sometime in the last year or so, Mr. Eddington, in one of his media reports, said that people on, and I'm just going to say it this way because I don't know what that other word, how to say it or what it meant, but on people on almost 4.5 million different computers have been searching our literature and our sermon archives. So where are all those people? You know, many of them, they hear what we preach, and they just say, "Well, that's interesting," or "That's not what I believe," and then they just go on with their normal lives. Remember that we just read in John 12 and verse 48 that such people will be judged in the last day by God's word. And you know, because God's word is preached to the world, Satan has countless counterfeits, false churches, many of them teaching parts of the truth even, although generally with a twist. It's why Satan promotes so many different beliefs and philosophies, all of which either deny the existence of God or the need to obey his word. You know, he uses all these kind of things to snatch the truth from people who may hear it, but not really think about what they've just been offered. Basically, we have millions of people who hear but just don't understand what's being said, what they're being offered. They're called, but they're not chosen. Does that mean we're wasting our time and our sacrifices to preach the gospel to as many as we can? Obviously not at all. For one thing, it's what Christ tells us to do. And also remember, the calling is not taken back. And only God knows when it's best to remind people that it's time to act. You know, think about the innumerable multitude that are promised to come out of the Great Tribulation and all of the billions who will be, you know, in that last great day. There's reasons that we have to preach those things. Okay, 13 and verses 20, chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21 tell us of a second category of people who hear the word of God. And this is the first category of people who hear it and they understand, which means they've taken time to listen, taken time to look into it. It says, but when he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, he stumbles. You know, people in this category listen, and they understand when they hear the truth of the gospel. It's exciting to them, and they want to learn more, and even desire to be around people who know what they're learning. They want to come to church, and often do. They can be outwardly, you know, very uplifting and encouraging for us to be around. They think they're doing fine. They think, you know, we're in the church, we got it made. They're pleasing God, enjoying everything they're learning and the fellowship that they're sharing. But their understanding does not go deep, you know, deep into what really motivates them. They don't have root in themselves. So when trials come or they're persecuted for what they believe, they don't have the depth of conviction to courageously do what God's word says. And this is why some leave when they realize that truly keeping the Sabbath means they must stop working on the Sabbath. Or when their friends and family threaten to cut them off in some way. Or when their prayers don't get answered, especially in the way they feel they ought to be answered, you know, they give up. The basic problem goes back to not believing so deeply in God's calling and the gospel that they cannot but bring themselves to completely trust and obey God. As I said, they give up. They're called. They're not chosen. Verse 22 gives us a third category, and these, again, are people who actually understand. And now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. They respond to the calling. They're drawn to Christ and to the church. They're growing and actually producing fruit. Until they let their concerns for physical things and their desire to be important come between them and their relationship with Christ. They get so busy with things, even good things, you know, that that they don't have time for serious Bible study, and prayer. And so they gradually lose their awe for and their understanding of God's word and his plan, not just for all mankind, but for them personally. And because of that, they're unable to continue to produce fruit. They're called, but they're not chosen. Verse 23 has the fourth category. 23? Yes. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. These people don't just hear and understand God's word. They act on it. They do something. They live it. And they produce spiritual fruit. That means that they have a strong relationship with Christ and they strive to do his will. Okay, so we've looked at four categories of people who are called by the Father, by God, through the hearing of his word, through the gospel. The first hear the truth, but basically pay no attention. The second hear and understand, and they excitedly seek God and the church until it starts to cost them. And then obeying God gets to be too hard for them, and they give up. The third group hears, they understand, and they're following God's way until physical things and the desire for money, position, power, you know, fill up all their time. It doesn't leave them enough time or even enough energy to work on studying God's word and building that relationship with Christ. And when that happens, they stop producing fruit. All three groups are called, but not chosen. Remember, though, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. The fourth group, did we talk about that one? Yeah, they produce the fruit. And they're the ones that are chosen. Produce fruit and chosen. Chosen means selected for salvation, or as we would say, selected to be a part of the first fruits of the kingdom. Perhaps, yeah, could say even chosen, selected to be the bride of Christ. This is what we strive for. It's what we pray for. But to be honest, those two categories that come before us can be, you know, can scare us. Because the parable clearly indicates that those people are in the church. And those of us who have been around the church, say, from before 1995, especially, can probably think of a few examples of people who might fit into those categories. Some of them are people who have been around the church for years. And that makes us wonder at times, could I be in one of those categories? And if so, is there anything I can do to get out of it and get into that fourth category that is both called and chosen? Yes and yes. Actually, brethren, every one of us at some time has probably been, you know, in one or more of those not chosen categories. Excuse me. You know, we've all had times when trials or persecutions from family and friends or work can make us feel like we just can't go on. It would be easier or better just to quit church. And there are times that we can slip into that third group as well. We get so busy with things that we think are important, things that we want, things that we think we might need, that we neglect our relationship with God. We have too little time, too little energy to pray and study, you know, to study the Word that called us. The Word that offers us life. No, those are not uncommon traps that Satan sets for the unwary. He constantly uses those tactics on us and all people to discourage people and to weaken our faith. He wants to destroy the relationships that we have with Christ. So yes, we can be among those who will not be chosen to be first fruits. But we do not have to stay there. God does not want or expect us to stay there. Remember this. Our calling is totally God's doing. He created the miracles that brought us to an understanding of the Bible and of His plan for mankind. He brings us to Christ and the church. We have no role in any of that. But He does, however, give us a role in deciding whether or not we will be chosen as first fruits. You know, we've already looked at some of the attitudes and actions that can keep people from being chosen. Those things show us what not to do. Let me just briefly review those. We saw people who were dissatisfied with their promised reward. They felt that because of the extra work they'd done in their lives, they were more important or worth more than their fellow workers. There was the man at the wedding supper who did not value the invitation enough to bother putting on a proper garment, and which we know represents God's righteousness, which God wants us to put on. And then in the parable of the sower, we saw many who just didn't understand or see the value of the calling, and they rejected it. We must never, ever take our calling and its value, you know, and for granted. It is probably the most precious thing we'll ever be offered. We looked at those who were excited by the truth and by the church, but didn't have the courage and the deep conviction and faith to face the trials, you know, that come to all of us. They didn't take the things they learned deep into their heart and make them personal, which we must do. We must see just how personal our calling is and how much God, you know, wants us to grow and to change. And that third group in the parable, because, you know, they basically just lost sight of the fact that God calls us for His purpose. They forgot that the things we do in this life are to be done to glorify God and His way of life and to teach us, you know, how to be like our father and our elder brother and not just to get things for ourselves. And that includes the good things that we do. We can even, you know, abuse the time we spend there. They let themselves get so distracted that, you know, they neglected those spiritual things, praying and studying, and then they can't produce fruits. So we can never, never neglect those basic spiritual things. We have to have our, you know, our nose and our heart in God's Word every day. And we have to be talking with our Father every day. those are some of the warnings and some of the things they teach us. Some of the things we need to guard against, some of the things we need to do. And I remember that last group in the parable of the sower actually points to probably the main thing that we must do to be chosen. Bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. God wants each one of us to bear fruit. And that's not something you have never heard before, because it's in the Bible many times in many places, sometimes expressed in different ways, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Paul says, verse 12, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it, that is on Christ, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." We must be building. You know, we are called to Christ and we are told, build on this foundation. We're also told that what we build is going to be tested by severe trials. You know, and God cares about our efforts, and he wants to see, and he wants us to see what it is we're building. You know, that verse actually suggests that God would prefer that we build with what is precious rather than with straw or wood. But even if we're building with straw, God is merciful if we are truly building on Christ. It all goes back, you know, so much of it anyway goes back to building on Christ, building and producing. John chapter 15 and verse 8, another short verse which we've read many times. But it also shows that God wants us to do our part. That verse simply says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples." Bearing fruit that glorifies the Father is part of being chosen as a disciple and a first fruit. So what are some of the things that we need to understand about bearing fruit that glorifies God, especially fruit built from precious things? There are probably dozens of scriptures. Well, I know there are. I've been through an awful lot of them in the last month. Dozens of things we could look at this point. Some of those scriptures, like Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, or Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, tell us that we must have right attitudes, and that we must truly desire to do good. That means to do good for others without worrying about how good or important it makes us look. Other verses like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, or John and verse John 5, verse 44, tell us that our understanding of God's word must be mixed with faith if we're going to bear fruit. So we have to have a right attitude. We have to have faith. And you could go on and on. But to me, the clearest list of, or one of the very clearest lists of instructions is one we looked at one of the last times I was here in AOA, and it's one that Mr. Stewart has been going through with you, and that's 2 Peter chapter 2, those first 10 verses. And I want to go there, even though I know you guys here have spent a lot of time looking at these. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I just want to look at a couple of things. Because after all, when I was here and talked about this passage before, I think I spent almost an hour just on two words and their meanings. So there's an awful lot here. But we're looking at it from this aspect. We've been talking about our role in the process of being chosen as a first fruit. But notice first what it tells us in verses 2 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And many will follow. Let's see, do I have the right? Chapter 1. Ah, that makes a difference. Read what you wrote down here. All right. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. That's his word. That's the gospel. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have a part, but it is God who not only calls us, but gives us everything we need to become first fruits. And we must always remember that no matter how difficult the trials, no matter how many the distractions that Satan puts in our lives, you know, we have our part, but God is always there helping us. Verses 5 to 7, which you've been going through, you know, give us that plan that Peter outlined for growing the fruits that God is looking for us. And these are spiritual fruits. The list may not be as long as Galatians 5, but, you know, these are spiritual fruits. That means they're not things that we can do on our own. They come from God and from his Holy Spirit with us and in us. But the thing I wanted to emphasize on this passage is not the individual fruits, but the fact that we are told to add this one, then add the next one, then add another one. That goes on seven times. Seven things, he says, add, add. In other words, we must be constantly growing, constantly producing spiritual fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. And again, this is not fruit that comes from our goodness, but from God's Spirit and from the mind of Christ. And that means that part of our role of being chosen is to seek such a close relationship with Christ that we allow his mind to be in us. We yield to the Father and to Christ's will. And when we do that, the fruits of the Spirit will show in all that we do. And then, as Peter said in verse 8, we will not be unfruitful. So many are called, but few are chosen to be first fruits. Most of those who are not chosen will get their opportunity to truly understand and to accept their calling, you know, at some time later in their lives, sometime maybe in the last great day. But this is an awesome thing to understand about the plan and the mercy of our God. He doesn't throw people away. Those who are chosen are those who study and pray and work on their relationship with Christ, who yield to His will and continue to let Christ's mind lead them to produce much spiritual fruit. Fruit that helps other people. Fruit that witnesses to others of how good our God is. You know, I know we've covered an awful lot of material, but I hope that it helps us to understand better what Christ meant when He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." You know, He wasn't saying, you know, this is terrible, all this work I'm doing, and there's only going to be just a few. That's not what He was telling us at all, was it? While we may worry about those who are not with us, those we really wish were, we know we can trust them to God's mercy and to His care. At the same time, this understanding should spur each one of us to more serious prayer and Bible study, spur us to more diligently practice the things that, you know, we are learning, so we can continually produce much spiritual fruit that shows the love and the mercy of our Father and our God.